So turn with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. I've got about 3 or 4 weeks worth of sermons stored up here, so we might be a little on the long side today. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The message today is titled, Living Faithfully in an Infected World. Father, in the name of Jesus, we need your grace. We need your revelation. We need you to speak to each heart today. And I ask you to start with me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm fully aware that this message may offend some people. I might make some people mad, and I might make everybody mad, but I ask you to just hang with me at least till the end of the message and make no assumptions. Satan has been machine gunning the church, including our church, and he does it with lies and deception and confusion and everything in his arsenal, so he can bring about his ultimate desire, which is division and destruction. And if he can destroy our love and our unity, then he can still kill and destroy at will. But this is an hour when we must walk in the Spirit and refuse to walk in the flesh in these matters. We must dwell in the secret place of the Most High together and refuse to throw rocks and shoot arrows at our brothers and sisters who may not agree with us. You know anybody that doesn't agree with you? We need to stand firm in love and faith together and to put into practice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, verse 1 that says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, that means work hard, work up a sweat, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I was driving down the road the other day and the Lord gave me a baseball analogy. We're on a baseball team. Some of us are playing left field. Some of us are playing far left field. In fact, I think there's way too many people playing left field. And some of us are in right field. I think we could have more people in right field. I'm probably playing center right. And everybody has a position, but we're on the same team together. And God expects us to love one another and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Today, I am going to address the virus, the vaccine, mask, and mandates, and also share God's unchangeable principles for living faithfully in an infected world. Now, some of what I share is going to be my sanctified opinion. And you are totally free to disagree with my opinion. You're also free to disagree with the Bible, but in that matter, it won't matter because you'll be wrong and it will be right 100% of the time. So feel free to disagree with me, but don't disagree with the Word because that won't work out well for you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 says, and Jesus is listing this with end time events, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. This virus that we're all dealing with is a very real pestilence of the end days. And not only that, it's not going away. It's serious. We have about 12 people in our church who are currently dealing with it, some on a minor level and some very serious. Rodney is very serious in the hospital right now with COVID. And that happened real fast with him. I've done funerals of people I love who have died from COVID. Right now, one of my cousins is in a medically induced coma in Florida as a result of fighting this thing. But having said that, I don't trust a lot of the data about it. I don't think that we've been told a lot of things. I think the death rate is way exaggerated. I personally know of three people, two died of a heart attack and one died of cancer, and their death was listed as a COVID death. It has been terribly politicized. And again, I'm sharing my opinion here. I no longer trust the CDC, the FDA, or the WHO. I'm happy to listen to and be convinced of facts by anybody that wants to share those with me. There's no place for pride in this thing, but critical thinking is our duty. So my wife, who is a 40-year RN, qualifies her as a battle axe. She says that herself. So my wife truly is one of the smartest people that I know, and she's done a lot of research, a lot more than me, on all this stuff, and we are very troubled by some of the treatment protocols that may actually be killing people, and equally troubled by the censorship of other protocols that work being put forth by reputable doctors who are now being labeled crazy by what I can only call the regime. You might say, well, Pastor, you sound like you don't trust the government. In 1957, this reminds me of, I forget how you pronounce it now, thalidomide was a drug that came out, and they gave it to pregnant women for morning sickness, and they said, don't worry, it's safe. In 1963, they took it off the market because so many women were having horribly deformed babies, missing arms and legs, and just terrible stuff like that. So when the government says, trust us, that automatically flips my switch, and I back up a little bit. So yes, I would say to you, question everything. Ask questions. Insist on your sovereignty over your choices and over your body. Do what God tells you above all. Well, Pastor, God doesn't really talk to me. Well, then you've got greater problems than a virus. That, by the way, 99% of the people who get it do recover from. We need to keep it all in perspective. But this virus is also something, as bad as it is, it's something that we can take authority over, claim God's protection and promises for, and if infected, can expect God to heal us from it. We are Pentecostals. We believe in the healing power of God. So can somebody get it? Of course they can. Can God still heal you of it? Of course he will. So this is a time, I believe, where the Almighty wants to do a mighty thing in the midst of an unbelieving people. And if he can find some of his kids who are willing to believe and act on the truth that he is indeed Almighty, then the world just might see that God is alive and God is real. This virus is not the mark of the beast. Although the politicization of it is giving us kind of a glimpse of how it's going to be implemented at a future date. And FYI on the side, I don't plan to be here. I'll be leaving on the first shuttle out. But it's also not the worst infection that is plaguing us. Fear, sin, unbelief, idolatry, hatred, apostasy, cowardice, and dozens of other actual diseases are far worse. So I've got five things that our scripture tells us today that are solid principles that I want to share with you. Number one, abide in the Almighty. Verse 1 said, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you notice that the numbers there are 911? I don't think that's an accident. Did you know that in the 17th century, this psalm was called the best cure for the Black Plague by German physicians? And the Jews have always looked at this as the cure for the plague. So God's word is God's word, right? While the unbelieving world is frantically casting about and putting their faith in Fauci or science or vaccines or masks or the wisdom of men, we are called to dwell or rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I like the New Living Translation of that verse says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Shadow of the Almighty means protection. And it's a place of protection. And we must, from the secret place of the Most High, deal with all our issues by faith in a way that glorifies God. This is not a geographic location. It is a place where perfect love casts out all fear. It's a place of revelation. It's a place where you're focused on the promises of God instead of the things going on around you and coming against you. Position must come before provision. If you're not first in the secret place of the Most High, let me just tell you, you have no idea what you're doing. You're just going by your feelings or going by what this person said or that person said. We must begin in the secret place of the Most High. As much as I respect and appreciate real science, which is getting harder to figure out, and good doctors, my faith is not in them. Doctors are only practicing medicine, right? They need Jesus. They need to know God as much as anybody else does. They're just people. The pseudoscience we hear from everywhere that says the science is settled has become, in my opinion, the greatest modern idolatry that we're dealing with. This is an aside. This kind of points up what we are, the crazy thinking that's going on around us. This headline caught me this week. It said, chief chaplain at Harvard is an atheist. The chief chaplain has been hired at Harvard Divinity School, the school that was founded to train ministers of the gospel, whose motto used to be truth for Christ in the church, he's an atheist. Here's his quote. "We don't look to God for answers. We are each other's answers." God have mercy on anybody that would follow a guy like that. But that is where our world is. John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me." Cling, dwell, remain, stay in. "Abide in me, continue in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So the main thing today is there's nothing more important than abiding in Christ. You can make the best decisions from the position of abiding in Christ. So abiding is a starting place. Abiding is the only safe place. It is the only authoritative place. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are seated with him in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And we are not to be wringing our hands and cowering under attack. We're to be ruling and reigning with Christ above the battlefield. That's our position in him. Unfortunately, most of us don't dwell. We just pop in for an occasional visit. I've been guilty myself of that. But Psalm 118 and verse 8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Psalm 146, verse 3, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help." Now, God can use people to help you, but not if your trust is in them. Our trust first needs to be in the Lord. And then he will send who you need to help you. So I have to say, the vaccine is not our hope. Again, I don't trust it. We're not being told the deaths and damage from it. They keep revising the efficacy of it. One is down to 30% now. I just heard yesterday one is down to 50%. I have serious concerns about it, especially in children. My wife and I have chosen not to get it. But I have pastor friends that feel strongly that you should get it, and they've gotten it. So if after prayer, counsel, seeking God, you feel you should get it, get it. You have not sinned. Likewise, if after prayer, counsel, seeking God, you feel you shouldn't get it, don't get it. You haven't sinned. In neither case do you care less or more about other people. I would say to you, be kind, be humble. In Jesus' name, don't judge people that do or don't. I do believe to mandate it is very, very wrong. But I understand for some people, your career is on the line here. So you need to pray and you need to seek God and you need to do what God is telling you to do. And it's not up to anybody to throw stones at you, whatever your decision is. A little bright spot, a friend of mine who's a nurse at CB in Lexington, they mandated a certain date, everyone to get the vaccine, and she was determined she wasn't. And so she messaged me yesterday, I think it was, and said, "I applied for a religious exemption, and they gave it to me, and a bunch of other people here they gave that to. praise God for that. Her church gave her a letter supporting her, and I'm actually working on one of those myself. So anyway, here's my second point. And I don't want you, I want to make sure you don't miss it. If you think you need to get the vaccine and feel like that's the right thing for you to do, do it. If you don't, don't. We're going to hit on that a little bit later, why that is so important. But love, and don't throw stones at people that do what you don't think is the right thing to do. Secondly, monitor your mouth. Psalm 91:2 said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. We must do what we can to maintain our own health by building our immune systems, eating healthy, exercising. I know I'm really going to offend people saying these things. Getting plenty of sleep and watching our mouths. Pastor, how does that go with that? Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So it does not say death and life are in the power of a virus, but in the power of the tongue. We need to stop exalting the name of COVID above the name of Jesus. We used to have a saying. It was this: your confession is your possession. Now, people quoted that a lot until some people began to abuse it and use it like witchcraft. I'm confessing I'm going to get that pink Cadillac. Or I'm confessing that I'm going to be a millionaire in a month. I even actually had one person tell me they were confessing and believing for God to take this other person's husband and give him to her because they were soulmates. You remember I was talking about people way in left field? So that's way in left field. And that's what we used to call the name it, claim it thing. But I'm not talking about that. And that doesn't change the truth that your primary way of confirming God's covenant and appropriating His promises is by declaring with your mouth His word and His promises. And not speaking death and disease and complaint and curse. It is not coincidental, in my opinion, that masks are being used to cover our mouth and the media works very hard to silence our voices. Here's my opinion on masks and mandates. It's you may or may not agree. In my opinion, it's my body, my choice. And masks are helpful in a hospital setting where they change from environment to environment. But the way they're worn in general, it's been sitting on your rearview mirror for a week. You pull it out every time you go in someplace, and whatever's on your hands, you get all over it, and you go in. And I know the theory behind it is that it if you sneeze, it'll stop the particles from going, which is pretty much true, except, I can't tell you how many people I've seen that when they sneeze in Walmart or something, you know what they do? They take the mask down and they go and put the mask back up. So almost nobody is using them correctly. If there was a correct, and besides that, we know that the virus goes through that mask like a mosquito through a chain link fence. So to me, generally, they are dehumanizing, depressing, and don't work. And mask mandates in particular are anti-American and even anti-freedom of religion. Again, if you feel differently, by all means, wear a mask. I'm not saying that they're totally invalid. Or don't wear a mask. But here at this church, we have no mask policy for or against. I love maskers and I love non-maskers. I love them all. Amen? You shouldn't feel ostracized or funny, because obviously most people in this room are non-maskers, but we have some that wear masks, and they all have good reasons for wearing them. Our good friend over here wears a mask every time he's here, and he's got good reason to. I agree with his rationale for doing it, and his lovely wife. I don't know why you wear it. No, I'm kidding. I don't want anybody to feel pointed out or anything like that. So anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Last one, 1 Corinthians 7:23, "You were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men." I believe that mandates are against Christian liberty. We are particularly called in verse 2 of our text to declare, number one, "The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. So I am free in Him alone. In Him we live and move and have our being." Amen? And secondly, it says that in Him I will trust. You establish and maintain your focus on God's word with your mouth. I encourage you to say God's word to yourself out loud. Romans says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how I believe that works is I speak out the word of God. It goes in my ears, down into my spirit, and faith is grown. So I speak the word. That's why sometimes when I'm all by myself reading the word, I read it out loud so that my spirit can hear it back. And it grows faith in my spirit. So have you ever gone to pray and your mind is going 13 different directions? Have you ever tried to read your Bible and you're bombarded with all kinds of distractions in your mind? So your tongue will capture your thoughts and make you pay attention. It helps you get a grip on your mind. And it's just a fact, you can't talk about one thing and think about something else at the same time. Some people can do that a little bit, but they need medication. But most of us, when we talk about something, it brings our thoughts to bear. This is why praise and worship is so important, to prepare our mind and our heart to receive the word. I mean, didn't it help you this morning? That awesome presence of the Lord as we worship. Didn't that help you get centered and ready to hear what God has to say to you? In the story of David and Goliath, I won't talk about it, but I encourage you to go back and read that and notice in that story that more space, much more space, was given to what David said about it, said about and to Goliath, than what he actually did to Goliath. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" And on it goes. But the just a few lines about him actually killing him, cutting his head off, because everything that went before was necessary for that. So Romans 10:10, very basic scripture, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Salvation does not just mean going to heaven. Salvation, the word actually means deliverance. Confession is made unto deliverance. Nobody, this might surprise you, nobody actually rises to the occasion. When you're in trouble, you fall to the level of your preparation. On the day of battle, it's too late to prepare. You got what you got, and you have to employ that on that day that you are engaged in battle. If you dwell in the news, on Facebook, in entertainment, more than in the secret place, you won't walk in the victory that you're supposed to walk in or that you could walk in. People want to ignore God's word and instructions and then expect him to show up and do whatever they want him to. Not gonna happen. You still with me? I can't tell if you're mad or if you're just deep in thought. It's all right. I'm going to keep going. Number three, personalize God's promises. Psalm 91:3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Again, I like the New Living Translation. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Promises are conditional. They are for those who have a regular habit of trusting in God, a regular habit of meeting him in the secret place and believing the promise and obeying what you know that he's promised to you. If you don't believe he will deliver you from Satan's traps and pestilence, guess what? You probably won't be delivered from Satan's traps and pestilence. These promises are not for the worldling or the casual Christian. So many people have no reverence, even within the church, they have no reverence for God's word. They put more stock in their feelings or the opinions of men than they do in what God clearly says. In verse 3, the first word is, surely he shall deliver you. Surely. Do you believe surely or maybe? I mean, on a lot of things, I got to admit, sometimes I just believe maybe. I say, that sounds good, but whew, that's a tough one to get a hold of. But he says, surely. The goal of faith is to just believe God's word and admit if we're not quite there. But Pastor, I know good Christians who got the virus. What in the world does that have to do with anything? This is not a commentary on how much faith you have or don't have. We can aggressively believe God's promises of protection. And if we do somehow get sick, we can and should aggressively believe him for healing. Psalm 103:3 says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals how many? All your diseases. Now, is that a promise or not? Is that a promise you and I can have operational in our life or not? Of course it is, if we will believe it. I believe this is an hour for miracles, not melancholy or lethargy. James chapter 5, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. I've let everyone know I'm available for house calls. I'm going after church today over to Jamie's house, our guitar player who is sick. He's got, it seems like, COVID. And I'm going to his home and I'm going to anoint him with oil and pray for him to be healed. I've done this many times. I went into one home of six people in the family. They were all very sick from COVID. I went in, anointed them with oil, prayed for them. They got better. I didn't get sick. So, oh, Pastor, you have to use wisdom. And I agree, but I believe it's the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that we're to use. See, I believe, you don't have to believe this, but I believe, for me, I believe that when I'm praying for the sick, that I can't get what they have. Because I believe the flow of the anointing only goes one way. And it is more powerful than whatever is trying to come back up the stream, if you will. So you might think I'm nuts and that's naive. That's okay. You're allowed to think that, but I believe it to my toenails. So it doesn't concern me. Well, I don't believe it, Pastor. That's foolish. Is it? How do you know? Is obeying the word foolish? I happen to know that there are people right now praying to their demon gods that I will fall and our church will fail. That's exciting. This is an exciting time to be alive. Because the devil is upset about the church and what God is doing. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like the Message translation of verse 2. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's good, isn't it? Your body doesn't belong just to you. God and your spouse have first dibs. You are the temple of the Lord, and God expects us to present our bodies to Him and glorify Him with our bodies, with what we put in it and what we don't put in it. Here's the fourth thing. Refuse fear and choose faith. Verse 5. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Did you notice it said, shall not? My friend, that's a command. If you are living in any fear or anxiety, God didn't send that. 2 Timothy 1:7, you know it well. God has not given us what? A spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Serious question, is your hope or peace waiting on a vaccine? That's ridiculous. The devil wants you to fear. Faith is the currency of heaven. We are called to be beacons of faith in a dark and fearful world. We're supposed to be different. Are we? I look around and most churches aren't acting much different from the world.